Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We're coming again to this evening. Let's ask for God's help now in the preaching of the Gospel, that God will give us grace and help tonight, not only to preach His Word, but also to hear His Word, and that it might be a blessing and a help to our souls. Our Father in heaven, we just bless Thee for our Saviour again tonight. We thank You, O God, for the Gospel. We thank You, O God, that even that if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of Christ's elect? For it is Christ that has died. We thank You for the one that has made atonement for sin. The one that has purchased for His people eternal life. We thank You, Lord, that the weakest trembling soul can never be snatched out of Your hand. We are Yours and we are safe in Your hand for all eternity. We bless You tonight for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. It is not a hope that is found within us, within our own abilities, within our own efforts, within our own strength. But it's hope that is found in the strength of an almighty and infinite Redeemer. And we just rejoice tonight in Christ our Saviour. And we pray that even as we come to consider the Gospel, as we come to Your Word, that, O God, Thou would speak tonight, speak to Your people, encourage us in the Lord our God. But Lord, we pray for those that are in this meeting out of Christ, that know nothing of this salvation, that cannot say that God is for them, because they are ultimately against Christ, God's Son. We pray, O God, that they would surrender to Thee tonight, and they would embrace Christ in the Gospel, and they would lay hold upon Him, even eternal life itself. So, Lord, speak, we pray. Help us in the preaching of Your Word. And as Your Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This evening, in coming to God's Word, I want us to consider together the parable that we find in verses 30 to 32 here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Christ says, in these words, we'll read them again, and He said, "Whereunto shall ye liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall ye compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." This short parable is one of the Saviour's parables, which again brings into focus the great subject of the kingdom of God. The last time we were looking here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, we thought about another parable that spoke of the kingdom of God. And we have that parable found in verses 26 to 29. And again, it is a parable dealing with the great subject, the very important subject of the kingdom of God. As the Lord Jesus taught the people and preached the truth, He often used parables to teach the people concerning the kingdom of God. And perhaps the reason why the Savior often explained the nature of the kingdom of God by means of a parable was to help the people to understand and to grasp what He was saying. It was to help them to understand this great and this very important truth that He was setting before them. You see, the kingdom of God is a very important subject. It relates to a man's eternal happiness and welfare. That's how important this subject is. Put very simply, those that are in the kingdom of God shall be saved, and they shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those that are in the kingdom of God shall have eternal life. They are God's people. They are God's citizens. They are God's children. And they shall be brought into God's house, and they shall dwell with Him for all eternity. On the other hand, those that are not in the kingdom of God shall be lost. They shall be damned. And they shall dwell for all eternity in outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, this subject of the kingdom of God is one of the utmost importance. It is a very serious subject. It is a very important subject. It is an important subject, and it is such an important subject that your eternal happiness, your eternal welfare, depends upon where you will be in relation to the kingdom of God. It is more important than any other kingdom or nation in this world. The kingdoms of this world are earthly and temporal. They rise and they fall. And the kingdoms of this world, they will all pass away. Yet people are excited, they're enthusiastic, they get uptight, they get heated under the collar when it comes to the kingdoms and nations of this world, and they get so worked up about them, about their nation, about their land. People get so excited about these things. And yet the kingdom of God is far, far more important than any kingdom in this world. Because it's not temporal. It is not earthly. It will never fall. The kingdom of God, it is spiritual and it is eternal. Therefore, it is of the greatest importance. It is of the utmost importance. And Christ appeared before Pontius Pilate. Pilate questioned him in regard to being a king. This is what the Savior told Pilate. He said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And see how Christ speaks of the nature of his kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not earthly. Nor is it after the nature of earthly kingdoms. My servants don't fight. In other words, they don't behave like the kingdoms of this world. In the kingdoms of nations of this world, what we see is people and kingdoms, they fight, they conquer, they seek to obtain new ground and new territories. That is the nature of earthly kingdoms. Christ says, my kingdom's not like that. It's not like that in any way. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. Instead, in Luke 17:21, the Lord Jesus tells us where his kingdom is to be found. He says this, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." That is, the kingdom of God is found within the hearts and is found within the lives of God's people. That is the very nature of the kingdom of God. It's not earthly like the things of this world, but it's found within the hearts and lives of God's people. It is within you. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, then Christ by his Spirit indwells that person. He takes up residence and dwells and reigns in their hearts. And you see, this is the nature of the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. It relates to your spiritual state, to who is reigning in your life. This is why the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." What was Christ teaching them? What was he saying when he said to his disciples, pray that God's kingdom had come? Well, he was saying to them, pray for the conversion of souls. Pray that God's kingdom would be extended. And many outside that kingdom, many who are living in their sin, many who are living outside of the blessings and privileges of God's kingdom, that they would be saved, they would be converted, and they would be brought into God's kingdom. And they would know what it is to be saved and to become the people of God. That is what Christ meant when he said, pray, thy kingdom come. And so the kingdom of God is a very important subject. A subject that relates to man's spiritual happiness and welfare. In this particular parable that is before us this evening, the Lord Jesus is teaching the people of the kingdom of God by comparing it unto a mustard seed, which has been sown in the ground, and then it grows up into a great tree. The natural process of a mustard seed's development and growth is such that though only a very small seed, though only a very small grain, yet when sown in the earth, it grows into the greatest herb or the greatest tree. And the Savior is saying here, so is the kingdom of God. That is the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. It might be looked upon as something that is insignificant, something that is meagerly. But like the mustard seed, when it is sown in the heart, it is the greatest of all kingdoms. It is the kingdom that brings salvation and life. As we then consider this parable tonight, we're thinking of the kingdom of God like the mustard seed. The kingdom of God like the mustard seed. And this is why the Savior has described it in this way. To teach us of this kingdom. To teach us of its importance. To teach us how we can have this kingdom and be in this kingdom. How we can be united to it and be part of it. There are three things that I want us to note here in this parable. First, you see with me the size of the seed here. The size of the seed. It tells us in verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. The Lord Jesus focuses our attention here on the size and the nature of the mustard seed. He says it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Less than all the seeds. In other words, it is very small. The smallest seed. In Matthew's Gospel, which also records this parable, we read this in Matthew 13, that it is a grain of mustard seed. And that is speaking about how it's small. It's just a small grain. A tiny grain. Matthew also goes on to say, which indeed is the least of all seeds. And so again, Matthew points us to the size of the seed. And this is what Christ was speaking of here. He refers the people to the size of the seed. It is a small seed. It is less than the least of all seeds. A tiny seed. the Jews. And remember, the Savior, as we're speaking here, was speaking to a Jewish audience. And it was the Jewish people that had gathered to hear him. It was the Pharisees. It was the scribes, as well as the other Jewish people. They had come to hear Christ speak. But the Jews had a proverbial saying about the mustard seed. And that proverbial saying really brought the mustard seed out to be something that identified as being small. As being small. They associated the mustard seed as something that is small. And they would speak as small as a mustard seed. And that's how the Jews referred to something being small. As small as a mustard seed. Or something that was insignificant. Something that was unimportant. Some issue, some particular thing. And they were despising it. They would say it's just as small as a mustard seed. And you see, to the Jewish mindset, a mustard seed was a small thing. An insignificant thing. It is notable that every time the mustard seed is mentioned in Scripture, it is always in relation to its smallness. Here in this parable, the Savior talks of the mustard seed as the least of all seeds. And then also, in Matthew's Gospel, it speaks about less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Matthew also refers to the mustard seed on another occasion. In Matthew 17, verse 20, the Lord Jesus mentions the mustard seed, and this is what he says, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And again, the idea, the thought behind the mustard seed is smallness. Christ was teaching the people, if you have little faith, small faith, meagerly faith, just a tiny bit of faith, even like a mustard seed. And he was speaking about smallness. Christ was saying, if you have just that amount of faith, you still will be able to accomplish much for God. And so the mustard seed in Scripture symbolizes that which is small, and even that which is weak and meagerly. As the Lord Jesus then says in this parable, the kingdom of God. And remember, he's speaking about the kingdom of God here. The kingdom of God, it's like the mustard seed. And you see, right away the Jewish ears would prick up. The kingdom of God is not like the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is glorious and mighty and powerful. They would have been offended at this. And right away he had their attention, you see. They thought they were in the kingdom of God. They thought they were the Jewish nation. And they were above every other nation. We are the glorious Jews. We are the glorious people of Israel. That's what they thought. And so right away Christ had their attention. When he said, the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. But you see, what the Savior was speaking of was how his kingdom appears in this world. And how it is looked upon in this world. To the natural human eye and heart, the kingdom of God has always appeared to be that which is unattractive and insignificant. And that is how God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is looked upon in this world. It is looked upon as something that is small, insignificant, and meagerly. Something unimportant. We see this sad reality all around us as people turn their backs on the gospel and dismiss it as an unimportant and irrelevant thing. And this is what we continually see. People live without God. And when they hear the gospel, when the gospel is presented to them, they cast it aside. It's not important in my life. Not important. Just like the mustard seed. It's insignificant. Don't bother me with that. It's far more important things. And they look upon it like the mustard seed. As Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom of God before the Roman governor Festus, this is what we read in Acts 26:24. Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." And see how Festus was rubbishing the gospel. He was saying to Paul, "Paul, you're a lunatic man. Catch yourself on. What a load of nonsense." And Paul preached Christ. And he preached that Christ died for sinners. And there was salvation only to be found in Christ. And Festus, the Roman governor, he looked upon it as the mustard seed. As a small, insignificant, powerless, weak, meagerly thing. That's what he did. The preaching of the cross is the great message of the kingdom of God. But sadly, men look upon it like the mustard seed. Something so insignificant and something so unimportant that they rubbish it and they cast it aside. Let me ask you tonight, how do you look upon the seed of the kingdom of God? What is your attitude to the gospel? What is your attitude to the message of Christ and him crucified? Perhaps it is the case that you have judged the gospel seed a small and unimportant thing. And instead you've sown in your heart the seed which you consider to be more attractive, more important. There are some, and they have sown in their hearts the great seed of religion. Religion. They're like Cain, the first man born into this world. Cain was told how he could enter the kingdom of God. God required of Cain that he came before him by means of a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice that testified to him of his sin and uncleanness. This was how Cain was told. If you're to come into God's kingdom, if you're to worship God, if you're to be accepted, if God is to have respect unto you, then you must bring the blood sacrifice that speaks about your sin, and you must have your sin removed and dealt with through the punishment of an innocent animal. Of course, all pointing to Christ. And Cain was told this. But Cain said, not for me. Not for me. I don't want to come to God this way. Instead, I want to come to God with my own religion, with my own good works, with my own religious activity. I will bring the flowers and fruit, and I will offer this to God. You see, what did Cain do? He despised the mustard seed of the gospel, and he brought what he thought was a more acceptable offering. He despised God's way, and he went his own way. Is this the reason why you have not received the seed of the gospel into your heart? You deem it a small and meagerly thing in the light of your religion, in the light of your Protestantism, in the light of your heritage, in the light of your Free Presbyterianism, in the light of your life? I don't need that seed. I don't need the kingdom of God. It's not really something that I need, because I am who I am. You despise the mustard seed of the kingdom of God. Perhaps tonight, it isn't the great seed of religion that you've sown in your heart. Maybe it's the great seed of respectability. The seed of respectability. You're like the rich young ruler who came to Christ and asked the question, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A most noble question, a very good question. And he came to Christ and he asked this question, master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then this young man proceeded to tell the Savior of his good and upright life. Told Christ, I don't steal. I don't tell lies. I don't commit adultery. I haven't killed. He was respectable. And he was a moral person. And really what he wanted Christ to do was say, listen, young man, you're good enough. You're good enough. Listen, you haven't done these things that other people have done. And you haven't lived that wicked, immoral life that other people have lived. You're good enough. This young man wanted Christ to rubber stamp his life. And say, listen, you're okay. Slap in the back. Come on ahead into my kingdom. That's what he wanted Christ to do. But what did Christ say to him? The Savior said to him, if you want treasure in heaven, then you must forsake this world and you must follow me. That's what you must do. You must humble yourself, in other words. And you must come and you must be my disciple. You must come to me and claim me as your Savior. That's what he was saying. And we read those sad words in Matthew 19. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. See what this young man did? He despised the mustard seed of the gospel. He despised it. He had sown the great seed of respectability in his heart. He was this good young man as he's seen his life. This upright young man. This respectable, moral young man. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't come as a sinner to the Savior. Is this the reason why you continue to reject Christ and the kingdom of God? Or perhaps you think, well, there's others out there and they need to be saved. Well, there's that person who's got a troubled life. There's that person who's a drunkard. There's that person who's a drug addict. There's that person who's immoral. There's that person who's a Roman Catholic. And boy, they need to be changed. But not me. I am, and always have been, a good, decent, upright, moral person. Oh, there's people out there and they need a transformation. They need to have some magnificent testimony. But not me. Not me. Let me tell you, if you live and die putting your trust in your own righteousness and respectability, one day you too will go from Christ's presence like the young man did, eternally sad. You will leave the judgment seat and the throne of God filled with such terror and filled with sadness. And you will be in eternity in utter darkness filled with great terror and sorrow. That will be your lot if you continue to despise the mustard seed of the kingdom of God. This is how the world looks upon it. This is how the world looks upon Christ. This is how the world looks upon the gospel. As the mustard seed. As unimportant. As insignificant. And they cast it aside. How do you look upon it tonight? That is the question. And so we see here the size of the mustard seed. Then notice with me, secondly, the success of the mustard seed. The success. Notice what it says in verse 32 now. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Christ now draws our attention to the development and growth of the mustard seed after it is sown in the ground. When it is sown, it germinates and grows up until it becomes the greatest of all herbs in the field. Its strength and development are such that even the birds of the air, they come and they lodge in its shade. Now as the Lord Jesus speaks here of the success of the mustard seed, and how it grows up into this great plant, he is drawing to our attention the success, the great success of his kingdom. Yes, as men look upon the kingdom of God, as men hear the preaching of God's word, they despise it like the mustard seed. They treat it as a small, trivial, unimportant thing. And yet, just like the mustard seed, when the gospel, when the kingdom of the gospel of grace is sown in the heart, it is that which brings man to know the greatest success and the greatest blessing in his life. When the mustard seed of the kingdom of God is dropped into the soul of man, then what success, what blessing, what eternal happiness that person will enjoy. And that is what Christ is drawing to our attention here. As he turns now from the size of the seed to the success of the seed. He's saying, listen, it might be despised by men, but think of how the mustard seed develops and grows. It becomes a great tree. The Lord Jesus points out three things here about the success of the mustard seed or tree. He speaks of the superiority of the mustard tree. Verse 32 tells us the mustard tree becometh greater than all herbs. This tree, when it is fully grown, is greater than all the trees or herbs in its category. And we should just clarify something here. Christ is not saying that the mustard tree is greater than the cedars of Lebanon, or the great fir trees, or the great oak trees. He's not saying that. But he's saying the mustard tree is the greatest tree in its category, in the herb category. In this category, it is the greatest, the most superior tree. And that's what he was saying. It was taller and wider than any other tree, than any other herb tree. And so the mustard tree was superior. As the Lord Jesus spoke to these people who lived in Israel, they would have been very familiar with the mustard tree. And they would have known that it was the greatest of all herbs. They would have known this. This was something, again, they would have known. Just as they knew that the mustard seed spoke of something meagerly and small, they also would have known that the mustard tree was the greatest of all herbs. Likewise, we can say the same of the kingdom of God. The salvation that is found in the kingdom of God is that which meets man's need as a sinner in full. All that man needs to be forgiven. All that he needs to be accepted by God. All that he needs to be washed from his sin. All that he needs to obtain eternal life is found within the kingdom of God. Everything that we need to have a place in God's heaven, to be prepared for heaven, to be ready to meet God, to be ready to stand in the judgment. All that we need to have our place in God's glorious heaven is found within the kingdom of God. And what other tree can you find the life-giving fruit of salvation? And what other tree can you have your good need as a sinner met? How the tree of riches might bring some sort of fulfillment in life. And how many in this world feed of the tree of riches. They live for the temporal things. They live for the earthly things, the possessions of this world. And that's what their lives are consumed with. That's what their lives are all about. Possessions and earthly things. but how hollow and empty they are. The tree of pleasure, oh, it might taste sweet for a time. And again, there are many. And their lives are lives feeding upon the tree of pleasure. And they want to fill their lives with all of the pleasures of this world. All of the entertainment, all of the enjoyment, all of the lusts of the flesh. They want to satisfy their lives with these things. But like the prodigal son found out, this fruit only tastes sweet for a time. It is the tree of her career. And many feed on that tree. And again, it may bring satisfaction, a degree of satisfaction for a time. A career, a work. Working and giving yourself diligently to it is a good thing. But to live for this is a foolish thing. And so, there are many trees that people feed off in life. But the fruit of salvation and eternal happiness is only found in the tree of the kingdom of God. That is the only place where you will find salvation and eternal life. The tree of God's kingdom. It is the superior tree. The one which is all sufficient. The one that fully satisfies your need. Your need as a sinner is that you're perishing in your sin and you're going to face God, a holy God, in the judgment and be lost. That is your need. But this kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is spoken of here as a tree, if you come partake of this tree, then your need is met in full. Oh, it is the superior tree. Then the Lord not only speaks of the superiority of the mustard tree, he also speaks of the strength of this tree. Mention is made in verse 32 of the fowls of the air lodging under the shadow of it. And the sense here is the birds come and nest in the branches of the mustard tree. Matthew 13:32 says, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so this is the thought. This tree is strong. It gives shade. It gives shelter. It gives home to birds. It is so strong they can come and they can set up home there. Find a place of refuge. Find a place of safety. And that is what has been brought out here as it speaks about the birds lodging in its shade or lodging on its branches. Place of security and shelter for them. The truth that has been conveyed here is the mustard tree is a strong tree. And because of its strength, it is able to give support and shelter to others. Again, we are brought to consider another striking parallel with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the strong tree which is able to give shelter to all that fly into its branches. It is the lodging place of safety and refuge. The only place of safety. In this world and in the judgment day, this is the place, the only place where the sinner can find strength. And when the sinner can find shelter from the wind and the storm of God's judgment that will blow. This is the only place of shelter in the kingdom of God. The reason why the kingdom of God is such a place of safety and strength, of course, is because of the king. The king who reigns in the kingdom. The king, of course, is Christ. And he is the great king. He is the one who provides for all his citizens. He is the one who keeps us. He is the one who has provided for us. And he is the one who will protect us in the day of judgment. This great king in the kingdom of God says this to his people. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What strength, what security, what safety is found in the kingdom of God. And believer, tonight we ought to encourage yourself in this. That if we are in Christ, if we are in his kingdom, then we can never be lost. Then we can never perish. Ah, but if you're outside of the kingdom, the complete opposite can be said of you. God's wrath and God's judgment is coming down the road for you. It's heading for you. And you've got absolutely no protection. You've got nothing to shelter in. Because you stand there in your sin, outside of the kingdom of God. You will perish. Oh, this kingdom is one of strength. One of great strength. And so the mustard tree is the superior tree. It is the tree of strength. Another thing Christ refers to here is the spreading of the mustard tree. Again, notice in verse 32, it describes the mustard tree that it shooteth out its branches. Shooteth out great branches. And there is the thought here of expansion, of growth, of development. The mustard tree shoots out branches and spreads itself. becoming a dominant and prominent tree in the garden. And that is what Christ is drawing to our attention. That small and seemingly insignificant, meagerly seed has grown into the great and the influential tree in the garden. It spreads itself. It's taken over, in other words. Taken over. As we think of the kingdom of God, this is what it does in the life of man. When the seed of the gospel of the kingdom of God falls into the soul and the grace of God is planted in the heart, then what will happen? As that seed is warmed by the Son of Righteousness, and as that seed is watered by the Spirit of God, what will happen is the kingdom of God will shoot out great branches in the life of man, and it will take over. It will take over. It will dominate man. It will now become the dominant feature in his life. And I believe this is something we must recognize and we must see here. If the mustard seed of God's kingdom is planted in the soul, it will shoot out branches and take over in the life. That's what it will do. And that is what Christ is speaking of here. Shooting out great branches, speaking about expansion. This kingdom, what it is found in man. And remember, Christ said the kingdom of God is in you. It's in you. Therefore, as it shoots out its branches, it's shooting out in your life and it's coming to dominate your life. I wonder tonight, can you identify with this as we think of the kingdom of God? Can you identify with this in your life? You see, so many speak of Christ as their Savior. So many speak about Christ being theirs. And that they're saved and that they're born again. And they speak and they use this language. But if Christ is truly your Savior, if He is your King, then your life will be one of submission and service to Him. Your life will be one of submission and service to Him. If He is your King, and when you say that I am saved, that He's my Savior, you're saying that Christ is my King. I'm a citizen in His kingdom. That's what you're saying. Then His kingdom will dominate your life. It will dominate. Its branches will shoot out. It will shoot out into your conversation. It will shoot it into your very thought life. It will shoot it into your desires. It will shoot it into your work life. It will shoot it into your family life. All of these branches will shoot it here and there. And the kingdom of God, which is holy and pure, and Christ being the King, will come to dominate everything. Everything about your life. And everything about your character. It is a spreading kingdom. Spreading kingdom. Now, can you identify with this? Is this what is happening in your life? Another way to describe it is growing in grace. Growth, development. And the Bible speaks about this. You're Christ's. If the kingdom of God is in you, then it will spread. And so we see the success of the kingdom. The success of this kingdom. Oh yes, it is despised by men as meagerly and insignificant, just like the mustard seed. But oh, what success there is in the kingdom of God. It is the superior kingdom. It is the kingdom of strength. And it is the kingdom that spreads out and dominates. The greatest kingdom of all. One last thing I want to notice with you in this, as we consider the seed here. And that is the sowing of the seed. Not only the size of the seed and the success of the seed, but the sowing of the seed. Verse 31 tells us, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seed that be in the earth. The Lord Jesus, as He speaks of the mustard seed, points out the importance of the mustard seed being sown in the earth. Unless the mustard seed is cast into the earth, it cannot grow. And ultimately, it will be of no benefit to man, unless it is sown. The farmer or the gardener might consider how he would like to have a mustard tree. He might purchase the seed to grow a mustard tree. He might even prepare the ground so that the seed can be sown. But if that seed is not actually cast into the ground, all he has planned, all he has purchased, and all he has prepared will completely be of no profit. It will be useless. Unless the seed is sown. And as Christ says in this parable, when. And that's the word to note here. When it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs. Christ is emphasizing the kingdom of God that He says is in you. You who are saved. He's saying this kingdom must be sown. The seed of the kingdom must be dropped into your soul. You must receive it into your life. That's what He's saying. There is a very simple Yet essential point of application as we think of the kingdom of God in closing here. The kingdom of God, which in this parable is likened unto seed, it must be sown in the heart. It must be planted in the soul if man is to know the benefit and blessing of it. Because it's not enough. It's not enough to think about the kingdom of God. Not enough to think about it. And many do. Many think about heaven. In fact, who doesn't think about heaven? Many people in this world, they live without God. They live without Christ. They despise the gospel. And yet when a loved one dies, they start talking about heaven. They start talking about their loved one going to a better place. They start talking about one day they will meet them again. And you see, they talk about heaven. But that's not enough. It's not enough to think about the kingdom of God. Furthermore, it's not enough to have an association with the kingdom of God. To attend a faithful gospel preaching church, that's not enough. And there's many people that think that. They think, well, you know, I go to a faithful gospel preaching church. I sit under the preaching of the kingdom of God every week. That's not enough. It's not enough. That's all you've got. An association with the kingdom of God. That's not enough. Let's go further. It's not even enough to believe in the kingdom of God. To believe in it. And there's many people will speak about the gospel. There's many people will speak about others getting saved. And they believe in some sense in the kingdom of God. But if you're to benefit and know salvation, salvation that is found within the kingdom of God, then you must, by faith, come and receive Christ as your Savior. Remember what the Savior said in Mark 10:14. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And you can picture that scene of those children, little children, coming to Christ. And they came to Christ, and he took them up in his arms, and he received them. And what does Christ say? Such is the kingdom of God. In other words, this is the way you must enter the kingdom of God. This is how you can be saved. This is how you can be a Christian. This is how you can have your place in heaven, by coming like a little child to Christ and taking him as your Savior. Such is the kingdom of God. That is the way into it. Oh, this is what you must do. Tell me. Is this what you have done? Have you come to Christ? Is the kingdom of God in you? Because you've come as a sinner. And by faith received Christ as your Savior. The seed of that kingdom has been planted in your soul. Has there been that time in your life's experience? Has there? Remember, we're dealing with tonight something that is of the utmost importance. Something that is of such importance that it will affect your eternal happiness and welfare. Outside of the kingdom, you're damned. Inside the kingdom, you're saved. Where are you then? Where are you? This is why this gospel meeting has been convened. This is why the gospel is preached tonight. So that you will know where you stand before God. And if you find yourself in your sins still outside of God's kingdom because you've never come to Christ, I trust tonight that by faith you will come just like a child. And you will take Christ to be your Savior. You will not despise the mustard seed any longer. You will not cast it away. But you will open your heart. And you will receive Christ. And you will know the success and the blessing of being in the kingdom of God, being saved. I trust you will come tonight. May God even give you grace to do so, for his own name's sake. Amen.